Well, good evening to you all. Let's open in our Bibles now to the book of Genesis, very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. It is on page 1, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible. You don't get to say that too often. That one I can remember. It's not too often where you have a new series in the morning and a new series in the evening, beginning in back-to-back weeks, but in the Lord's providence, that's how it's worked out here. So we've been starting a new series in Acts in the morning, and tonight we begin a new series through the book of Genesis. I'm sure you can know by now that tonight we're going to look at the book as a whole to get an introductory look at it, and especially to see why we should study and devote so much time to this book. Then next week we'll start diving into the details. I said last week Acts has 28 chapters. How many of you know how many chapters there are in Genesis? 50. All right, so much bigger than Acts, and we thought Acts was pretty big. Just so you know, our plan is to study it in a little under 70 sermons. So it is going to take us longer than a year, but it's not going to take us too much longer than a year. It's a big book with big chunks in it, and we're going to be looking at those big chunks of narrative as we go through. There's an outline in the bulletin. If you'd like to use that to follow along, you'll find cross-references and quotations on the back of it as well. This evening, I'm just going to read the very first verse. It's a very familiar verse, and then we'll go into our studies from there. So let's hear God's word at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the first of God's word to us here in the Bible, and a very important word to us, especially as we think of all that is contained in it. Now, I talked about students this morning. I want to talk about students again this evening as well. When you're a student in school, and I'm sure some of you kids may be able, or even some of you older university students may be able to identify with this, there are usually some subjects or classes you have to take that you're not as excited about as some other subjects or some other classes. For me, it was calculus. Still to this day, I don't know why I had to take that class. In fact, I don't think I actually finished that class now that I think of it. But for you, it may be reading. For you, it may be a particular science class or a music class or something like that. And there may be particular reasons why you're not excited about that class. Maybe it's just it's not your cup of tea. You lack a particular interest in it. Or maybe, as it was for me with calculus, what does this have to do with my life? And how am I ever going to use this again? It seems to be irrelevant. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that has helped me as I've been a student in the past, and I'm sure maybe you've had teachers do this, is first take the time to understand and learn to see, why is this important? Why do I need to take calculus? Why do I need to learn to read? Or why do I need to take chemistry? What does that have to do with my daily life? How is it practical? How is it relevant to me where I am? Because if we can see those things, then I think it puts a whole different perspective on our learning of those things. Now, I'm not going to ask you tonight if you think of the book of Genesis this way, but you could. As I've said already, the book of Genesis is a very big book. It's 50 chapters in all. It's also a fairly well-known book, at least generally speaking. I'm sure if we took a survey, we could come up with many of the stories together tonight that we know are going to be in the book of Genesis. And so the question may be raised, why are we going to spend so much time studying this particular book of the Bible? And that's the answer I hope to give you this evening, because as you can see on your outline in the bulletin, there are many reasons why we need to study the book of Genesis. And as you can see on the outline, our main point tonight is just that. Study the book of Genesis because you need it. You need to know this book, and so do I. And so let's consider then these reasons that we have here on the outline for why we need to study this book. And the first one is we need to know the book of Genesis because it was written by Moses to Israel, or for Israel, in the wilderness. So as always, whenever we're going to study a book of the Bible, whether it's personally or as a congregation, we first need to start with who was the author, who was the audience? We have to begin there. And regarding its author, kind of similar to Acts as we saw last week, we're not told who the human author was of the book of Genesis. And of course, we know it was ultimately written by the Lord through His Spirit, but who was the human author? Well, you may know the traditional view is that Moses was the author of this book. And there are many reasons why this is the case. For instance, there's evidence in the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, that suggests that Moses wrote them, which would include Genesis. There's an extra-canonical witness from as early as the 3rd century B.C. that testifies to Mosaic authorship. There's also the Talmud, which is a historic text of Judaism that does the same. And then we see in the early church, especially during the period of the Reformation, that most, if not all, Christians believe that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And yet, what we've seen in the last few hundred years, especially starting in the mid-1800s, is that Mosaic authorship started to be doubted. And we're not going to spend the time going into that tonight, but you may have heard of something called the documentary hypothesis, or JEDP. If you ever hear those words or those letters, run as fast as you can. And in other words, this is a mindset that prevails even today by many professing Christians, which says Moses didn't write the book of Genesis. Rather, there were these four sources, JEDP, if you want to know what they stand for, I can tell you later, that were written sometime before that, and Moses is merely just compiling these stories into one big one. And so there is a big question today, who really wrote the book of Genesis? And you know, the answer is actually pretty simple, and Jesus gives it to us quite clearly in John 7:22, when he says, Moses gave you circumcision. And there we have it, right? Moses gave you circumcision. Now, when God first instituted circumcision, Moses wasn't even born. In fact, it would be another 300 years until Moses would be born. But where do we learn of circumcision? In the Bible and in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. And so we see what Jesus is saying here, that this came to the Israelites because of the book that Moses had given to them. And so regardless of what you may read today or what you may hear today, we have to hold to the fact that Moses was the human author of this book. In fact, Jesus says elsewhere in Luke 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Moses is the author. That's a good thing. Now, to whom was Moses, or for whom was Moses writing this book? Well, obviously, he wrote it for Israel, as it tells their history. And given that Moses was not with Israel when they were slaves in Egypt, and given that he was not with Israel when they were living in the promised land of Canaan, it seems that he wrote this book for Israel when they were with Moses, which is when they were traveling through the wilderness. And we see that here, that this is the time period of the book of Genesis. And you see, besides the fact that Genesis is in the Bible today, that is actually one of the reasons why we need to study the book. Right? Because we are in that same time period, if you will, that the Israelites were when Moses was with them. We too are in the wilderness, so to speak, at present. Now, I remember when I was going through my presbytery exams for ordination that I would occasionally receive study tips from other men who had already gone through the examination process. And regardless of what they said, I would always take what they said seriously because I knew that they had already experienced what I was about to experience. In other words, I knew that what they learned from their experience would be helpful in my experience because they're the exact same experience. And so it is for us in the Israelites. Our situation today is the same as theirs when Moses was with them. We too have been redeemed from Egypt, if we're believers, so to speak. We too are on our way to the promised land, but we're not yet there. Now we're in this limbo, this period of time between, this wilderness period where we deal with trials and temptations like they did. And so what that means then is that what the Israelites needed to know when they were in the wilderness, which is what Moses tells them in the book of Genesis, is exactly what we need to know as we're in the wilderness, which is what God tells us here in the book of Genesis. So we need to know the book because Moses wrote it for Israel in the wilderness. But there are more reasons than this. And so as we see, secondly, on the outline, we need to know the book of Genesis because it gives us an accurate worldview. It gives us an accurate worldview. So Genesis, like the rest of the Old Testament, was originally written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the title of the book is not Genesis. Actually, it's Bereshith, which is the first word of the first chapter translated in the beginning in our English Bibles. But in English, we don't call that, let's open our Bibles to in the beginning, we don't call the book by that, but rather we use the title Genesis, which is actually taken from the Greek translation of the book, not the Hebrew. For instance, if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Genesis 2, verse 4, where we're told, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So here in the New King James Version, that word history is actually the Greek word that means Genesis, which means origin or beginnings. And of course, that's a good name for the first book of the Bible. But there are actually more reasons why we call it Genesis today than just that. And I want to give you two more in particular. The first one is this word, which is Genesis in the Greek or Toledoth in the Hebrew, is one of the key words that's used throughout the entire book to mark its overall structure. The word is used 10 times in the book of Genesis, and as it appears, it divides the book into an introduction and 10 successive sections. So the introduction begins, obviously, at chapter 1, verse 1, and it goes to chapter 2, verse 3, upon which, in verse 4, which we just read a few seconds ago, we find this is the history, or this is the Genesis of the heavens and the earth. And then we find the word appear in chapter 5, verse 1, with the genealogy of Adam. Then again in chapter 6, verse 9, with the genealogy of Noah. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, with the genealogy of the sons of Noah. In chapter 11, verse 10, it appears once more with the genealogy of Shem. Then in chapter 11, verse 27, with the genealogy of Terah, 25, verse 12, with the genealogy of Ishmael, 25, verse 19, with the genealogy of Isaac, 36, 10, with the genealogy of Esau, and then finally in 37, 2, with the genealogy of Jacob. And if you want those and didn't write fast enough, you can ask me later. In the New King James, the word translated history or genealogy. In the ESV, it's always translated generations. And every time it appears, it begins a section, a new section of the book of Genesis that focuses primarily on the offspring of the person mentioned. So, for example, when it's used in chapter 11, verse 27, for the genealogy of Terah, it's beginning the section not on Terah himself, but on Terah's son, Abraham. In other words, the word is used to mark the beginning of a new section that focuses on a key character. And we'll say more about that structure in a later point. But that's one of the reasons why we call it Genesis. But another reason is that it's called Genesis not only because it is at the beginning of the Bible, but because it's a book full of beginnings. And remember, that's what the word Genesis means, beginning or origin. So I've given you on your outline a quote from J.G. Voss. He says, "Genesis is the book of origins or beginnings. It starts with God," which we already read in verse 1, "who never had a beginning and proceeds to tell of the beginning of all else." So just think about this with me. Right, as you read through the book of Genesis, and we'll see this in our series, Moses tells us the beginning of the universe, tells us the beginning of life in general, tells us the beginning of mankind in particular, tells us the beginning of marriage and family, as well as work and the Sabbath. He tells us the beginning of sin, how it came to exist, the power it has, the consequences it brings. He tells us the beginning of death, and most of all, he tells us the beginning of salvation, the first person to be saved, how we can be saved, the effects of salvation. And with that, he shows us the beginning of God's interactions with his people, how they are to worship him and live faithfully for him. And Moses records all of those beginnings for us in the book of Genesis. And you realize, in doing so, what he's doing is giving us an accurate worldview. And that's a very important thing. You see, having written this book for Israel in the wilderness, it seems he wanted them to know, now that they were the newly redeemed people, they wanted them to be able to make sense of the world in which they live and what it means to be a child of God, so that they would believe accordingly and so that they would live accordingly. Richard Belcher says, Moses laid a foundation for the people of Israel so that they could understand who they were and their role in the world. It gave them an accurate worldview, and that is also one of the reasons why God has given us the book of Genesis today, to give us the truth about the world in which we live, to give us the truth about who God is, who we are, what it means to have a relationship with him, so that we will believe and live our lives in light of those things. We're having a Sunday school class now on Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. And as we've been learning, at the time the gospel was greatly distorted by the Catholic Church. And it was Luther who helped turn the lights on, as it were, and help the people realize what the gospel really is. And yet, how did Luther come to know it for himself? He went back to the original sources. He actually started studying the Bible, the New Testament, in Greek and not in the Catholic Latin version. He went back to the primary source because that's where we learn the truth about something. And that's essentially what Moses is doing for us here in Genesis. As he records these beginnings, he's taking us back, as it were, to the primary source, so that instead of buying into the distortion of truth that builds up over time, like evolution, dispensationalism, for example, we would believe the actual truth as God has given it to us and live our lives in light of it. In the book of Genesis, we're given an accurate cosmology, right? How the world came to be, why it's here. Genesis tells us, it gives us an accurate anthropology, who we are as a creature as well as a redeemed child of God. It tells us the nature of mankind, pre-fall, post-fall, and once saved. It gives us an accurate theology. God has no beginning, as we see here, but as we see God creating many of these beginnings and interacting with many of these beginnings, we see who God is and how he works, that he's eternal, that he's the only God, that he's sovereign and so forth, that he's living and personal. Genesis also gives us an accurate soteriology. As we learn so much about what is true salvation, how can we truly be saved, what does that mean? It also gives us an accurate practical theology. How are we to live our lives now that we're here on earth? And these beginnings are our beginnings. Right. This is why, as we'll see in the next point, so many authors in the rest of the Bible rely upon the book of Genesis to make their various points. Because it's the same world, the same God, the same humanity, the same sin, the same salvation, and the same way to live. So here, God wants us to be able to make sense of these things. And so he's given us the book of Genesis so that we'll have an accurate worldview. And let's go to our third point now, which is another reason we need to know the book of Genesis is because it's foundational to the rest of Scripture. It's foundational to the rest of Scripture. As I just mentioned, Genesis gives us an accurate worldview because of these beginnings that don't change. And as I said, it's for the same reason that the rest of Scripture extensively uses the book of Genesis in its own teaching. In other words, as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, and as you go into the New Testament, what you will find repeatedly are quotations from the book of Genesis or allusions to the book of Genesis. So in the New Testament alone, there are 34 direct quotations from the book of Genesis and 203 allusions or verbal parallels from the book of Genesis. If you think about it, that's actually quite a lot. And that is not counting all of the quotations and allusions that we find in the rest of the Old Testament. So it's used a lot. And so if we are to know then the rest of the Bible, what this means is that we first need to know what God has given us in the book of Genesis, because it forms the basis for the rest of the Bible. Now, I've given you another quote from J.G. Voss. It's a little bit longer, but here he says very helpfully, "Understanding of the book of Genesis is absolutely necessary for an understanding of the rest of the Bible. No one can have an adequate sound theology who does not grasp the truths revealed in Genesis. Why? Because all the rest of the Bible is based on Genesis. Every book of the Old and New Testaments presupposes the book of Genesis. It is the foundation of the very structure." Let me give you some examples. What comes right after the book of Genesis? It's the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus begins with Israel in Egypt. And yet if you don't know what has gone on already in Genesis, the book of Exodus does not make that much sense. We're wondering, why is Israel in Egypt? And yet if we don't know what God says about these many years that they will have in Egypt to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 12 to 17, we won't be able to make sense of the very next book of the Bible, Exodus. But it's not just for the book of Exodus. This point applies to every book of the Bible. Take marriage and family. As Proverbs warns you about the adulterous woman, it does so on the foundation of Genesis 2, where God said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Or as you read the book of Hosea, and God uses the imagery of marriage to speak of his relationship with Israel, it's on the foundation of Genesis 2. Or think of Jesus and the apostles, all of their teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage, all of it is based on the book of Genesis and what we see there. You could think of sin as well. Paul says in Romans 5 that we're all sinners because Adam sinned in Genesis 3. And if you read throughout the rest of the Bible, that very point is implied elsewhere. How about the consequences of sin? God warned Adam that he would die if he ate from the tree. And so Paul picks up on that truth when he says later that the wages of sin is death. Do a word search on Cain or Sodom and Gomorrah, and what you'll find is many biblical authors using those as examples of sin. Sin not to be followed. We could also think of judgment. In the book of Genesis, the great judgment of God is seen in the flood of Noah's day. And when you read Matthew 24, what does Jesus compare the coming judgment to? But the flood of Noah's day. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter. Or think again of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the times they're used in Scripture to speak of God's judgment on sin. 29 times, actually, from Deuteronomy to Revelation. The same thing is true for salvation. When the biblical authors speak of being saved, what imagery is often used? The imagery of creation. Right? You must be born again. You're given new life. You're made alive in God. You've become a new creature. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God sent His light to drive out the darkness. You could think also of the motif of the seed of the woman defeating the seed of the serpent, which comes up many times throughout the Bible. Paul in Romans 4, when he talks about being justified, uses the example of Abraham. When he teaches on election in Romans 9, uses the example of Jacob and Esau. When he teaches about the difference between grace righteousness and works righteousness in Galatians 4, uses the example of Isaac and Ishmael. All stories from the book of Genesis. You could think of the concept of the covenant. It's made clear throughout Genesis that God's relationship with His people is through His covenant. And we see that coming up over and over again. God saying, "You will be my people, I will be your God." If we don't understand what that means in Genesis, we're not going to understand what that means elsewhere. And even when the rest of the Bible teaches us how to live as God's people, it often does so by referring to the book of Genesis. James uses the example of Abraham being told to sacrifice Isaac. Hebrews 11, as it calls us to follow the noble examples of the faithful men in the past, uses many examples from the book of Genesis. And we could go on and on, but I trust at this point, the point is obvious, isn't it? Right? While Genesis is not the only book used by biblical authors, it is one that is used greatly by the biblical authors. It's clearly a foundational book to the rest of the Bible. And that's one of the reasons that makes it so important. You know, as you've gone over by Purdue's campus, there are a lot of major construction projects going on right now, and you can see other ones going on around town. And boys and girls, you probably know the answer to this question. How do all construction projects start? I think we actually talked about this in the children's sermon just last week. Right? It starts with the basement. It starts with the foundation. Because that's what holds up the rest of the Bible, or the rest of the Bible, the rest of the building. If you don't have the foundation, you don't have a building. And that is the same thing with the book of Genesis. It is the foundation. It is, as it were, holding up the rest of the Bible. And so we need to know it because of that. Kenneth Matthews says, if we possessed a Bible without Genesis, we would have a house of cards without foundation or mortar. And so if we're to know the rest of the Bible, which of course we should, here we need to realize we need to know the book of Genesis. Well then, as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, we also need to know the book of Genesis because it's about our relationship with God and the one who saved us from sin. If you remember from earlier, I said that the Greek word translated Genesis, or is Genesis, forms a structure in the book. But what I didn't mention is that as it structures the book, it also progressively narrows its subject. Right, so let me explain this. In other words, as you trace the structure throughout the book, what you find is this. It begins with creation, and then it goes on to speak of Adam, and then it goes on to speak of Noah, and then on Noah's son Shem, and then after Shem, the focus is on Abraham, and after Abraham, it focuses on Jacob, and after Jacob, it finally focuses on Joseph. Now, there are other people talked about in the Bible, or in the book of Genesis, to be sure. There are even short sections on Ishmael and Esau. But when you trace this structure through the book, this is what you find. And so another structure of Genesis would be, or could be, creation, 1:1 to 2:3. Adam to Abraham, 2:4 to 11:26. And Abraham to Joseph, 11:27 to 50:26. And interestingly enough, as Moses narrows the subject to focus on these particular people, more time is actually spent on them as he does so. In other words, he's brief at first, but then he becomes more and more detailed as he progresses. So for instance, he spends only 2 chapters on creation, 2 chapters. Then he goes on to spend 4 chapters on Noah, and by the time you get to the end of the book, he has spent 13 chapters on Joseph. And you see, by doing this, Moses is actually helping us to see one of the great purposes of the book. And that is, Genesis has not been given to us to be an encyclopedia of the world, though it does tell us a lot of things. But rather, it's to show us the unfolding of God's plan of redemption through the line of promise. That is ultimately what this book is about. To put it another way, Moses spent 2 chapters on creation, 1 chapter on the fall, and 47 chapters on salvation. Because that's where he wants our focus to be. In fact, it's for that reason that I'm not going to preach 15 sermons on Genesis 1 and 2. It could easily be done. It is often done. But that's not Moses' focus in the books, in the book. It's an important thing. We'll talk about it the next couple of weeks. But we're going to move on after that because the focus is on salvation, not creation. The focus is on God's plan of redemption. And so we're going to put our focus in the series on that. It's on redemption, and it's on, particularly on this line of promise that went all the way to Jesus Christ himself. But you see, Genesis does not just point us to Jesus by showing us this line of promise. Genesis is actually about Jesus. And Jesus himself says this in Luke 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. And remember, that includes Genesis and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, Jesus is saying, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he was writing about me. And he wanted the disciples to know that. In fact, Jesus says elsewhere, John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So you see, Genesis is not just pointing us to Christ, though it is. It's teaching us about Christ because it is about Christ. Moses was writing about the Savior. And not just writing about the person of the Savior, but about the gospel work of the Savior. Now, Paul says in Galatians 3:8, I find this to be a fascinating verse. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" We'll say much more about that later, but did you catch that? Paul says when God made his covenant with Abraham, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Abraham. And as we'll see in our studies, the covenant promise to Abraham is found everywhere in Genesis, which means Genesis is not just full of Jesus, it's full of Jesus' work for his people. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus, this is one of the greatest reasons why you need the book of Genesis, so that you will know Jesus Christ and know how you can be saved and be drawn to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it also means that for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, the book of Genesis is not just about Israel and their relationship with God thousands of years ago. Yes, it is about that, but it's not just about Isaac finding a wife and Jacob going on this journey to Egypt. It's about so much more. It's about your relationship with God. It's about my relationship with God. It's about what God has done for all of us who are believers in this room tonight through Jesus Christ. That's what we find on the pages of Genesis. And so that means then that even though it's talking about events and people that took place thousands of years ago, Genesis is by no means an irrelevant book for us today. A distant book, but rather it's a personal book. It's a book full of personal truths and personal applications. Around Valentine's Day a couple of years ago, I read in the news that a woman in Colorado was contacted by her local news station because someone had apparently found a love letter written by her father to her mother when he was fighting in World War II. Apparently, she had gone and bought an old record at some store, and inside the cover of the record, there was this letter. And the letter meant really nothing to her, but she thought it might mean something to the people or to the family of the guy who wrote the letter. And so she tracked them down, and this is what was being reported. It meant a lot to them, because the daughter, as she got the letter, she was overwhelmed with joy. Because here was something she could look back and read and say, but before she was ever born, this is my father's love for my mother. And you can imagine how special that would be. But the guy himself was actually still alive as well. And so he got to read the letter. And you could really imagine how happy it made him feel. Because this was a letter that was about his love for his bride. It was his letter. It was his personal letter. And so though it was just kind of an old piece of paper to this one lady, it was something very special to him. And so it is for the book of Genesis. To many people, it's an old, irrelevant book. Why do we have anything to do with that? But to you as a believer, it's not and it shouldn't be, because it is a personal letter, so to speak, a loving book about God's love for you and your relationship with him. So not only do we need to know the book because we're in the wilderness, because it gives us an accurate worldview, because it's foundational for the rest of Scripture, we need to know it because it's about us and our salvation and our God and what he has done for us. And so we need to study it so that we will know these truths more and more. I think one of the things you'll find as we start diving into the book of Genesis is that there's so much there you never knew was there. I found this to be my own experience as I've studied this book. Yes, I understood the stories. I knew the stories. But what did the stories have to do with me? Lord willing, that's what we'll see. And what we'll see is that they have a lot to do with you and me. And so we need to study this book. And I encourage you, take this book, start reading it in your private worship. Start reading it in your family worship. Meditate on these things. I'd encourage you to do them. But keep coming back in the evening as we continue to study this book. And may the Lord teach us all of these many things as he's given it to us here in Genesis. So let's study the book of Genesis together, because we as the people of God, we need the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we ask that you would bless this new series. We're so grateful that you've given us this book of beginnings, this book that gives us an accurate worldview, that ministers to us in our stage of life, so to speak, that is about what Christ has done for us. Lord, there's so much in this book that we need. And so we pray, teach us these things that we need. Help us to be encouraged to study your word and to be excited about it, we pray. Amen.